Thank you, Dale. Thank you for the reminder of Tim Horton's donuts. David, when we're in Canada, we quite like to visit Tim Horton's, don't we? We do, yes. Good morning, church. Is it good to be together? Yes, good. It is good to be together. And welcome to our time sharing together. It's good to see Rosie back, isn't it? Welcome back. And trust you're feeling a lot better now. You're getting there. Okay. And keep praying for her. She's not been at all well. So really good to see her really get covered. And do pray for Joe in this job situation too. Keep praying. It's, you know, God is at work. We've been reminded. God is good. God is at work. And I won't go there. We prayed for that already, don't we? How many of you like history? Hey, that's good. Very good. And how many of you like biology? Okay. So you'll be happy this morning because you're going to have a history lesson from me and a biology lesson from Michael, all about bees. Just the bees, not the birds. Oh, yeah, just the bees. All right. So, but what's that going to be all about? Well, we're into the second of our series in Called to be Different. And I want to talk to you, we want to share with you this morning some thoughts about being a people who are called to share life deeply. To be a people who share life deeply. Pauline started this new series off 2 weeks ago, and she, no doubt at the time, I haven't had a chance to listen to it, I'm afraid, but I'm sure at the time, she laid the foundation from Paul's words as he writes to his Roman brothers and sisters, where he says, he addresses them as those who are called to be God's holy people. And holy, what does it mean to be holy? To be holy is to be different, to be distinct from other people. Different from other people. And what we're doing through this series is looking, with some help from the early chapters of the book of Acts in particular, at what it means to be a different people, a holy people. What does that look like? And 2 weeks ago, Pauline shared on the way in which people, we are to be people who live by the teaching of Jesus. From Acts 2, where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching was the teaching of Jesus. He taught them. They taught all these new people who were becoming followers of Jesus. People who live by the teaching of Jesus. And at the heart of the teaching of Jesus was what he called the kingdom of God. God's way of doing things. So here is a people who live by the teaching of Jesus. At the heart of that teaching is doing things God's way. The kingdom of God, which Jesus had said to his disciples, make that, doing things God's way, make that the priority of your lives. More familiarly, as seek first the kingdom of God. Make doing things God's way, the priority of your lives. So, let's read from a few verses in chapter 2 of Acts. Chapter 2, verse 42, if you're following. They devoted themselves, this is the new community, the first Christian community, this community of believers in Jerusalem. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which was the teaching of Jesus, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, brackets, worship, and to prayer. In verse 44 and 45, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And then over into chapter 4, Just a couple of verses from chapter 4 and verses 32 to 37. A little more description. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So we have in these few verses a picture of this first community of believers. And at the heart of their life together was what they called fellowship. The Greek word is the word koinonia, which will be familiar to many of you. It had all sorts of uses, but the Christian community from the very beginning used it to express something that was of crucial importance to them. We could translate it common life or shared life. And it was expressed in their supporting one another economically, in their care for one another, in their love for one another. And this characteristic of shared life, common life, fellowship, would become the mark of the Christian communities that were founded by the apostles, both in Jerusalem and then out into the Roman world. And in order to try and illustrate something of what that word contains, we're going to have a look at an example from history and an example from nature. During August, Doran and I had the privilege of traveling to the Czech Republic, where we met two of our past students from Bible college days, who are now co-leaders of a house church in and around a city called Olomouc, which is in a part of the Czech Republic called Moravia. And here they are, or some of them, and we spent a weekend with these lovely people, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus. Clive and Petra, the ones without the name labels, if you can see them, and some of the other names I couldn't pronounce anyway, but they're a lovely, lovely group of people. We met in three different homes over a weekend. We had some meals together, and we had lots of good times and sharing together. We went bird watching with Clive and Petra and saw a great bustard. How about that? But we had a lovely time with these people. And they live in this part of the Czech Republic, which is called Moravia. And as I was preparing for what I was going to share with these folk, I was very much reminded, stirred in my spirit, to talk to them about a group of people called the Moravian Church, or the Moravian Brethren, because they're part of their history. And I felt the Lord Jesus wanted to speak to them about their history and where they were and part of the flow of God's plans and purposes in their nation today, a nation in which 75%+ describe themselves as atheists or non-religious. A hangover from the communist era in part. Massive, massive challenge to bring the reality of Jesus once again to their country. Our story then that I want to share with you begins with a man called John or Jan Hus. He was a preacher and teacher and priest in the early 1400s. And he spoke out against the corrupt power of the medieval Roman Catholic Church, and for his commitment to truth, he was burnt at the stake as a false teacher in July 1415. But he had won the hearts of many people who themselves, too, were offended by the corruption of the then Catholic hierarchy. And his followers formed what became known as the Hussite Church. Over time, many of these churches compromised because of pressure, oppression, and persecution. But one group remained really strongly loyal to Huss's teaching. And they founded a community called the Unitas Fratrum. This is a statue in honor of them. And you can see a couple of things. That they were a people who lived a very simple life. They were a people who were committed to education. Very, very strong commitment to education. Hence the little boy with the book. They farmed, and altogether they lived a life of peace and order and love for one another. They were called the Unitas Fratrum. This is a Latin phrase which means the unity of brothers, or brethren, if you like, because it included sistren as well. Brethren and sistren, the unity of brothers and sisters. And they became greatly respected for their peaceful and ordered lives and their deep love for one another. And their influence grew across the country and through their schools, because they were very committed to education and caring, and their farms were prosperous, and they had a tremendous impact. And people began to be joined to them across Moravia until both the Catholic Church and the state saw them as a threat, sought to suppress them, and in 1620, the vast majority, 36,000 families of the Unitas Fratrum, were forced to flee Poland and elsewhere, to Poland, elsewhere in Europe. But a handful of families, and this is where our friends, this is what I felt the Lord Jesus wanted to encourage them with, a handful of families stayed, getting on very quietly with their lives, honoring Jesus, worshiping the one they called the Lamb of God. And one of their leaders was a man called John Amos Comenius, a remarkable man, a remarkable story that'll have to wait for another day. But as he left the country, he prayed over these hidden groups, and he prayed that they would be a hidden seed. And in 100 years' time, he prophesied that seed would sprout and grow. 100 years later, an evangelist called Christian David came to those families and said, I know somewhere where we can go and we can bring the Unitas Fratrum to birth again. And this was on the estate of a German nobleman, a man called Count Nicholas Zinzendorf in Saxony. And so these families were taken and joined with other refugees from different parts of Europe who were suffering persecution and oppression because of their reformed understanding. And they formed a new community, a community called Herrnhut, in German, the Lord's Watch, in 1722. And this community, and others following the same pattern, became known as the Moravian Church. And this would prove to be one of the most remarkable Christian communities in history. And at the heart of their life was koinonia, common life, a mutual support and a full participation. Here's how Zinzendorf describes their understanding of fellowship. Such fellowship breaks down all barriers of creed, by which he meant different theological emphases and constitution, ways of doing things, of taste, outlook, class, and race. Because the Lamb of God, is at the center of it. And it's not so much a fellowship of kindred minds, but fundamentally of kindred hearts. At the very heart of the community's life was worship, the adoration of the Lamb. The Lamb, our Lamb, has conquered. Let us follow him. And that worship was the wellspring of their life. They were first and foremost a worshiping community. A worshiping community, first and foremost. The total life, says one description of them, of the community, men, women, and children, was organized for the adoration of the Lamb and for the advancement of his kingdom on a worldwide scale. And because of their love for the Lamb, they experienced a deep love for one another. And that love was shown in their total commitment to one another's welfare. And this they expressed particularly in what they called bands. And some of you know your Methodist history will know that John Wesley and the early Methodists took this same pattern when Wesley, who had been to Herrnhut, to the Lord's Watch, and was deeply impressed, formed the early Methodist churches in the same way. And these bands were small family-type groups. And in these groups, they supported one another in prayer, and they helped one another grow in faith and understanding. Now, you know, we've begun to talk about family groups, and many of you are part now of those family groups. And if you're not, we want to hear from you, because it's very much in our heart that everyone is part of one of these smaller family groups in which you can learn to support and encourage one another in the deep things, in to share life deeply together. We're only on the beginning of a journey in that. And I know David and Pauline and us are really, we have a real vision in our hearts for everyone in the church to be part of one of these small family groups where you will feel secure and cared for and loved and supported in prayer. And if you're not, we want to hear from you. David and Pauline or I, we want to hear from you, because we want everybody to be drawn in and everybody to be involved as they were with the Moravians. Okay, I'm going to pick that story up again in a few minutes, but I'm going to hand over to Michael, who's going to talk to us about the community of the hive.
Thank you very much, Tony. Lots of good information there, which I didn't know. Hopefully I'll share something, and you might learn something from this, or you might not. Have I got any beekeepers here? No? Great. So you don't know what I'm saying, if it's true or not. So, last year, my wife and I became beekeepers. And this year, we were able to get our first harvest of honey. Actually, there's a bit of a testimony about that. There's a picture there. We entered some into the Bellingham show in September and got first prize, beginner's class. But thank you very much. I'll take all that. My wife did most of it. The bees did most of it. Yeah. So we have two beehives. And each beehive contains approximately 13,000 bees during the winter. In the summer months, that rises to about 60,000 bees. But no, I haven't counted them, because you were probably going to ask. And I haven't given them all names. But learning about the colony of a beehive and how everything works, I have to say, has given me a real sense of wonder. And just like Paul tells us in Romans, creation clearly shows a creator. That's in Romans 1. It's also throughout the Psalms. And a beehive can look like chaos. similar to Westminster. But unlike Westminster, it's got a high degree of organization, and it's a constant effort of the hive together, which ensures its success. So each honeybee has its own specific duties to ensure this success. And there are nurse bees, which feed the larvae, and they take care of the baby bees. Now these nurse bees then grow up to become cleaner bees, which keep the cells and the hive clean. They sort of do an apprenticeship, if you like. Then there's the guard bees, which they constantly protect the hive entrance. Now their role is to stop any theft of honey from mice or wasps, or even other bees from different hives, which will try to steal the honey. The drone bees are male, and their only job is to mate with the queen. So they have a bit of an easy life. They eat honey, they mate with the queen, and that's it. And the females do all the work. And I can see a few of you thinking about this. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to leave that just for you to process. And then there's the famous worker bees. Now they go out and they forage for nectar and pollen. And they bring it back to the hive for the other bees to turn this into honey. The foragers are the most numerous, and they're familiar to everyone. And they are constantly busy during the summer. And they do all of this for the good of the colony. If a bee finds a good source of nectar, say Mrs. Smith has some beautiful lavender down the street. If a bee finds it, it doesn't just keep this information to itself like we might. You know, if we come across some good fortune, oh yeah, well done, I'll keep this. Aren't I a good worker? No, it tells the other bees what it has found and where it is. And I think actually this is amazing how they do this, because they don't speak, of course, but they still can't communicate this information to the rest of the hive. And soon the other foragers in the colony will know the distance of the food from the hive, its direction, how to get there, and even what kind of food it is, and also how good it is, the quality of it. I think that's absolutely amazing. So then it becomes a real team effort. All the bees share this information. They actually share food together. I know, that's what I thought. And of course, there is the queen bee who lays the eggs. But also the queen is very important in other ways. A good, healthy queen will mean the hive is happy. And the queen determines the temperament of the rest of the hive. An aggressive queen will produce aggressive bees. Likewise, a placid queen will produce a good-mannered hive. So each bee, once allocated a job, has its own specific role. And these combined roles of the individual bees working together are what's needed to make the hive successful. But for all their amazing skills, very few creatures are as helpless as a bee, as a honeybee, if they are alone. So if a honeybee was to want to become independent, it wouldn't survive very long, because it depends on the others in the hive to exist. So if we want to see an example of shared life, unity, we can do no better than to look into a colony of bees. 1 John 3:16 says in the New Living Translation, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters." Now, not many of us will have to lay down our lives for another believer. But John is telling us here that we should be ready to if needed. God designed bees to do that for each other. And if the colony is being attacked, a bee will give its life to protect its hive. A sting, of course, kills the bee itself to protect the others. Another interesting thing about the success in togetherness is this. Two hives of 15,000 bees won't produce as much honey as one hive of 30,000. So the same amount of bees, but there's something more productive about the greater strength. The larger hive will produce about a third more honey than the two smaller ones combined. And one last thing, which I think is fascinating. At certain times, when the queen gets older, the hive will produce a new queen. So the older queen will leave the colony, and it'll take half of the hive with it. That'll become a swarm. The swarm will then stop at a nearby tree or likewise a similar sort of structure. And from here, scouts will fly out and look for a new place to set up a new hive, an attic, a hollow in a loft, another tree, or any other suitable type of location. And as each scout returns, they will communicate to the swarm the merits of the place that they have found. They give directions on how to get there, which again is amazing how they do this. But each scout then competes with the others in selling the advantages of its own choice. Now, obviously, this swarm can only occupy one place. So what happens is the hive won't move at all until all the scouts and the swarm come to agreement as to what is best. So the scouts actually then change their minds and get in agreement with each other. Then they all move together as one to their new house. Now, a swarm is classed as one entity. Just like the Bible tells us, we are all members of one body. And I think that's a really powerful example of unity. It has taught me a lot, but I'm still learning. So thanks for listening, and God bless.
Thanks, Michael. Isn't that fascinating? Right there, out there, just such a fascinating and powerful example in creation itself of a community where everyone has a place, everyone knows where they fit, everyone knows what they contribute, everyone knows what's expected of them because they are all committed to the welfare of the whole because of their devotion to the Queen. I don't have to apply it, do I? And you begin to understand why I asked Michael to share that as we were chatting over a very nice meal in the Greek restaurant a couple of weeks ago. Because that's what we want to try and replicate in some form. We're not bees. We're human beings. And there are all sorts of complications that arise because of the fact that we're human beings. But we want to catch something of that sense of complete commitment to the wholeness of the family. Going back just to round things off, to the Moravians, building up such a community as we've talked about from people from different countries, people from different backgrounds, was not easy. But in August 1727, the community was in a communion service when the Holy Spirit came to them. And one witness describes what happened. They were so convinced and affected that their hearts were set on fire with new love and faith towards the Savior, and likewise with burning love towards one another, which moved them so far that of their own accord they embraced one another in tears and grew together into a holy union among themselves, so raising again, as it were, out of the ashes, that ancient unity of the Moravian brethren. Out of that unity would grow one of the most remarkable evangelistic and missionary movements in all Christian history. That base community of about 300 in Herrnhut, within 30 years, had sent hundreds of missionaries, ordinary people, carpenters and farmers, to many parts of the world. Many of them, some of them, sold themselves into slavery in order to minister to slaves. They ministered to people like the Inuit, the Eskimo peoples, indigenous groups. They went where no one else had gone before. They saw whole communities transformed by their presence and their love. It was all fueled by a prayer which went on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, by relays of people, a pattern of prayer which lasted for 100 years. That was a long prayer meeting. When John Wesley visited Herrnhut in 1738, he reported, "I would gladly have spent my life here, Oh, when will this Christianity cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? And this is our challenge. This is our challenge today. If we want to understand, if we want to follow the example of those early believers and understand what they meant and what they experienced by this word fellowship, koinonia, if we want to catch something of the community of the hive and all that that could look like for us, it's not going to be easy. It's a challenge. But it's a challenge to develop such a culture of family love and security that out of that we can go out like those forager bees confidently into our world to demonstrate the love of the Lamb. I'm convinced that while petitions and protests have their place, our society will only change on the scale it needs to change through the lives and witness of ordinary believers. And those ordinary believers, sustained by small family groups which can support, encourage, pray, and work together. Many of you this morning, you are having experiences, difficult experiences, some of that shadows and chaos and so we talked about. But if we were to invite everybody to share their problems and try to pray for you, we'd be here all day. But that's why we have family groups, a secure setting in which issues like Joe's job, Rosie's future, things like this can be shared in a secure setting. And we can see God touch and move and mature lives. And out of that, like bees in a hive, praying, working together for our love, out of our love for the Lamb. Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. We're going to break bread together. We're going to take communion together. Joe, I want the band to join in, and then in a minute shake. So I want one more song. We're going to do that Ren Collective song to finish. Great, good. What I want you to do for this occasion, I want you to see the breaking of the bread and taking the wine as a celebration of our familyness, our fellowship. Next week, Holly is going to be talking about a people who worship, and you're going to be breaking bread again. But next week, with the focus on our devotion to the Lord Jesus. For this occasion, I want you to see this as a time of celebrating our oneness, celebrating our being together, celebrating our hive before we buzz off. That was dreadful. Nobody said anything about a sting in the tail because there isn't one, right? So when you come up in a minute, I want you to take the glass and just in a very brief moment of communion with Jesus, I want you then to take a piece of bread. Not a tiny bit, but a piece that you can put in your hand. I want you then to just go around and share your bread with various other people. You won't get all the way around. It won't be time. Well, not unless you've got a few hours. And share with some people perhaps that you don't know that well, and you'd like just to go share a bit of your bread, which is a bit of your life in Jesus, with them. Put your arms around them, men to men, ladies to ladies, please. And pray for them. Let's celebrate our oneness in Jesus. Does that make sense to you? Good. You willing to have a go at that? Yes. Yes, Tony, says Jackie. All right, will somebody whip the cloths? We got one here, and one over there. And one over there. We've got four areas where you can go to get. Just because the wine is in separate cups, you just have to take your separate cup, take it, say thank you, Jesus, but then concentrate for this week. Concentrate on taking some bread, breaking a bit of bread off, and carrying it out and sharing it and celebrating. our Hive. HCC, Hive Community